Thank you. Good morning. Well, some aren't so sure. Looks like a nice morning anyway, isn't it? I know you had to say good morning at the beginning of the service, but in all probability you won't have to do it anymore today, so save the rest of them for tomorrow. Not only did Greensboro share me with you folks, but they insisted on it. So my wife and I are here. Not only did they send us to another assembly, they sent us to another state. We are in Virginia. But this is the first time we've been to Danville, as you know. And we've heard a lot about the Danville Assembly and how you folks every Sunday morning used to go way down to Greensboro. And finally the Lord gave you this place, and it's a lovely place it is, too. Very lovely. Trust the Lord to bless it. Many folks will be saved here, many Christians edified. Enjoy the fellowship. As I told someone yesterday, we better get used to one another. We're going to have to spend all of eternity together. So you might as well get acquainted with the folks sitting around. What I'd like to do this morning hour is take you through a well-known passage of Scripture, and that's the Gospel by John, chapter number 3. Third chapter of the Gospel by John, probably your Bible will fall automatically open to it, because how many times have we read it and studied it and seen it in Bible studies and whatnot, and therein is contained that very wonderful 16th verse of that third chapter, "For God so loved the world." But I'd like to begin a little bit ahead of that, and I'd like to look at some things, some various portions of Scripture, but use this sort of as a springboard. And our theme today, not only this morning, but tonight, is also going to be how to be loved of God. How to be loved of God. So we'll go a ways in it this morning hour, and then, Lord willing, come back tonight at 6:30, if the Lord gives us that time, and come at the same theme from a little bit different direction. But here in John chapter number 3, beginning with verse number 21, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." End our reading with that 17th verse. I think you really ought to, when you start the third chapter, reading the third chapter, you ought to go back into chapter number 2 for a ways and sort of get a running start at it, because this is the way it reads. For instance, verse number 24 of chapter 2 says, "Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, For he knew what was in man, but there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. In the original, the word B-U-T appears at the beginning of chapter number 3. So it's simply more than an isolated incident of an individual coming and having a personal interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus coming, you see, is in contrast with a plurality of people with whom chapter number 2 closes. And they were sort of interested in the Lord Jesus because it was new and exciting, and he said wonderful things, and he did wonderful things, and he had marvelous answers to things. And so it's new and captivating and exciting, but they really didn't get saved, you see. Their minds were titillated by this new curiosity and so forth. And so here's a crowd of people, and the Lord did not commit himself to them because they did not commit themselves to him. But chapter 3 begins, there was a man of the Jews named Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night. Now, Nicodemus is sometimes criticized because of this. And they say, well, he was ashamed to be seen with the Lord Jesus. He was a man of influence and prestige and power and wealth and all these other sorts of things. And he was ashamed to let his friends and acquaintances see him coming to the Lord Jesus. So he skulked up and down the alleys, and he sneaked around in the cover of the darkness until he could talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. And others say, no, you're wrong when you criticize Nicodemus. He didn't do it in a negative sense, but he wanted the Lord all to himself. It's not a negative sort of a thing that Nicodemus did, they say. It's a positive sort of a thing. And he didn't want to come when the crowd was around because they were always badgering the Lord, you know, about different things, asking questions. I want you to heal this one. I want you to heal that one. And he says, I want to talk to the Lord when there's no distractions around at all. I want to have a private time with the Lord. And so you run into this. And however you want to interpret it, it's okay with me. If you don't want to interpret it at all, that's okay with me too. We live in an age when everybody does what they want anyway. So you say, well, I don't have to estimate whether or not Nicodemus was doing right or wrong, because whatever he did, it happened nearly 2,000 years ago, and I guess that's the best way to approach it. But at any rate, Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Bible says, and it seems to us as if he had a nicely well-rehearsed speech. Starts off very nicely, and this is what you do with speeches. See, you compliment people, you see. And so he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. And the Lord cut him right off in the middle of that speech and said, Nicodemus, the problem with you is you need to be saved. Well, that's completely true, Nicodemus. He never got back to his speech again. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is thrown, you see. He said, what are you talking about? You mean you reverse the biological process that somehow I can get back to the baby state and enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born again? And Nicodemus, I think, is thinking, this is ridiculous, but seems to be what the Master is saying to me. And I think the Lord would have said to Nicodemus, if you could, you wouldn't be any farther ahead than you are right now. And it's this sort of a recurrence of things over and over and over again. Now, you see, this sounds like 1993, because there's people today who believe in reincarnation, you see. And there's very noted people out in Hollywood and so forth who promote this sort of thing and write books about this sort of thing, and yet the book of Hebrews says, doesn't it, that there's a time to die, and after this, the judgment. You don't get a second go-around. But reincarnation would be a nice thing to believe in if you didn't want to face the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. You just keep going around and around and around and around and around again, you see. I think that would be boring. I'd hate to go through this again. I had a terrible childhood. I had a terrible teenager. I was one of the products of the Depression, which is now called the Great Depression, as if that was some sort of a marvelous thing to go through, you see. Capital G, capital D. Marvelous, golden age of America. None of us who went through it remember it that way, you see. And if you remember the Depression, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because if you went through it, you're like I am, you can't get your arm up over your head, you see, without having a stroke or a heart attack. We don't want any paralysis here. But I don't want to go around again. And the folks asked Vance Havner and said, wouldn't you like to live your life over again? He said, no, I'm too close home. Why do I go through it again? But you see, if you dread the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, it'd be a nice thing to believe in. I'm never going to face it. I'm always going to be recycled, you see, over and over and over and over again. And so the Lord might say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, if you could enter the second time in your mother's womb be born, you'd be in the same sorry state that you're in right now. And this would be an endless sort of a thing, you see, over and over and over and over again. And so he mentions these things. And then finally he gets all the way down to verse number 16. He says, God so loved the world. Now see, there's our word love. We're going to be looking for that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on this Son would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, not only does he give us that thought, you see, in verse 16, but he's also given it to us in verse 15, that we usually don't notice. But you see, verse 15 says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the whole plan and operation has been done. The Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, you see, it is said, it is finished. It is finished. Now, the invitation, you see, goes out to lost people and says, you can be saved if you want to be saved. And it doesn't have anything to do with educational background or religious background or irreligious background or ethnic situation or national situation. The whosoever will is, if you want to be saved, you can be saved, period. And that's the invitation that God is yet giving to people who need to know Christ as Savior. He says, everything has been provided. You don't have to do a thing. All you have to do is respond to it and say, yes, Lord, that's what I want in my life. I want to be saved. I want to know my sins are taken care of. I want eternal life. I want the forgiveness of God, etc. And the Lord said, well, here it is. Just come and take it. Several years ago, I was at somebody's house, and I was studying or doing something, I know, but anyway, my host was watching the TV. Now, I know preachers don't watch TV, unless it's a public broadcast situation, or unless it's a game, or some other sort of thing. But at any rate, my host was watching, and I was off in another room doing something. He said, Phil, come on over here, come on, you need to see this. And so I went in to see what he was watching. He was watching the old Alan Funt program. Alan Funt program, and he says, watch this. And they had a laundry store, laundromat maybe, but at any rate, there was a lady behind the counter, and on the counter was a sign and says, take this ticket for a free TV. And people would come in, they'd see this sign on the counter, and they'd say, what's this? And the lady would say, well, now here's a ticket, here's a pile of tickets. You take one of these tickets and go down here to the TV store, and they'll give you a free TV. And the people would say, yeah, sure, in a million years. And they would turn away from it. And they would say, well, it's some kind of a scam, right? I'm going to get down there, and it's going to be a raffle, or I'm going to have to... No, TV's absolutely free. All you need is a ticket, take it down here, they'll give you a brand new TV. Uh-huh. And there was only one person out of all the people that came in that believed the sign and took a ticket and went down and came back with a TV under their arm. And he said, isn't this like the gospel invitation? And here it is. Whosoever will. Boys and girls, young people, older folks, doesn't make any difference. Whosoever will. And yet there's only a minority of people in any given generation who will say, Lord, I want that free ticket. I want to be saved. Everything's been provided for me. And put an illustration, you see, that was that here, all you have to do is take it. It's not going to cost anything. You don't have to sing. You don't have to just take it. It's absolutely free. And that's what the Lord is saying, you see. Whosoever will. So, how to be loved of God? Well, according to John 3:16, you see, you have to be a sinner. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Years ago, I read about a young married couple that got saved, and they got into reading the Bible, and they were reading the Bible one night, and they came across a difficult passage, and they called up one of the elders of the assembly, and they said, we found a difficult place in the Bible. We wonder if you would come over here and help us with it. And he'd say, sure, I'll come right up. So I put his shoes back on, got in the car. While we were driving over to their house, he said, I wonder what that difficult passage is. Where did Cain get his wife? How could a man live 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a great fish, you see? Some of these other sorts of things. How could people in the Old Testament live to be several hundred years old? And he rehearsed all these things. So he got to their house, and he said, now what's the problem? And they said, it's John 3:16. And he said, you're having a problem with John 3:16? And they said, yes. He said, what's the problem? And they said, well, we read, God so loved the world. It's that little two-letter word, S-O. God so loved the world. And they said to him, how big is the word so? He said, two letters. And they said, no, the thing that it's talking about. And he said, I couldn't answer that question. God so loved the world that he gave his son to provide the penalty removal, you see, because of sin for all the living generations of all mankind everywhere. Now that little S-O, that's an awfully big word, you see. And he said, I couldn't answer that question. But I know it's efficacious for anybody that wants to avail themselves of it. How do we love the God? Be a sinner. Well, then the question is, well, then who is a sinner? Then you see, you turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verse number 23. For all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. And the word of God says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So everybody is lost that doesn't know Christ the Savior. Now in our assembly down in Florida, we had a lady that came in, and of course we began to deal with her and tried to lead her to the Lord. And she said, well, I appreciate your efforts, but I don't need to be saved. And we say, you don't need to be saved? And she says, no. And I said, well, who needs to be saved? Just bad people. She said, I'm a good person, so I don't need to be saved. Just bad people need to be saved. I said, well, who's a bad person? And she said, Adolf Hitler, because he was responsible for the death of millions of people, you see. Adolf Hitler, he's a bad man. He needs to be saved. But she said, I don't need to be saved because I'm a good person. And we said, but the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, I used to believe that. I used to think that I was a good person and didn't need to be saved because I was in high school with guys who were doing far worse things than I was doing, and I thought the Lord ought to save us on the basis of starting with the worst one first and working his way up to the top of good people. Of course, I was the top one, you see. I was the one that didn't need to be saved. Lord, you ought to do this in some sort of order, some sort of symmetry, you see. And it was a shocking thing to me to recognize that I needed to be saved as much as anybody needed to be saved. And I believe, friends, it takes as much grace to save one person as it does to save another one. Now, if the Lord just overhauled us, you see, paint up, clean up, fix up week, then we might say, well, I don't need so much fixing up as this person, so the Lord, but you see, the Lord, as the Lord told Nicodemus, he must be born again. And I think it takes as much power for one as it does for the other. It's much grace as for the one as for the other. So he said, Lord, I recognize now in the Word of God, and this is a terrible blow to my pride and to my ego, but I need to be saved. I'm a good person. I go to church every Sunday morning. I do this, I do that. I try not to hurt anybody, and I even send a Christmas card to my mother-in-law and all these other sorts of wonderful, unusually kind and benevolent things. But, Lord, I recognize that my goodness won't save me, that your sacrifice is that which saves me. So how to be loved of God? What a joy it is to take this gospel message to folks and say, you know, the Lord loves you. Because I find in this big population we have now of 5.5 billions of people in the world, there's a lot of people that you and I meet that feel that they've been lost in the crowd. And people will tell you and say, nobody loves me anymore. And my parents have turned me off, my family have turned me off, and nobody cares, and I could live or die, and this sort of thing, and nobody would even know. Last week I talked to a man who has charge of some of the apartment buildings in New York where homeless people live, and he has the charge of that. He says, you know, last week we found a body in one of the apartments there, and the body had been there about 4 days. And he says, I think I could have taken a shovel and just scraped up the crack cocaine on the floor. It was crusty with crack cocaine. He says, I have no idea who that person is. He said, of course, we put him in Potter's Field and so forth. We're waiting now. Maybe somebody will contact us and say, do you have it? But he said, maybe that person died alone there in all of that squalor. Maybe the person said, there's absolutely nobody that cares. And what a joy it is to open up your Bible or your New Testament to John 3:16 and say, my friend, there is somebody that cares. The most important person in the universe cares. And you have them take out the expression world, you see, and say, now put your name, or put your personal name in there. God so loved, and there's the personal name, that he gave his only begotten Son. That if, there's a personal name again, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be saved. That's a great joy. How to be loved of God, you see, be a sinner. And of course, all are invited. Well, how else? You can leave John 3 now. Go a little bit farther on, over the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, and verses 4 and 5. How to be loved of God. Here's another one. Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, there's our key word, L-O-V-E, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Now, how to be loved of God? All right, John 3:16. Be a sinner. How to be loved of God? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Be dead in sin. And, of course, that takes in all of us as well. How can a person save himself if he is dead in trespasses and sins? I remember back in 1972 when the Lord took my father home by means of cancer of the pancreas. And, you know, I couldn't ask Dad a thing about, and I had to go to the funeral home. I had to pick out the casket that we're going to put Dad's body in. And I couldn't ask Dad. I said, Dad, you want a brown one? You want a gray one? You want a solid wooden one? You want a steel one, you know? Of course, knowing my dad, he'd have a sense of humor. He said, let's try to get the steel one. Maybe we don't have to pay for it. And he'd say something like that. He always said something like that, you know. But I couldn't ask Dad why, because, you see, Dad was gone. And I had to select the six men that were going to bear Dad's body, you see, to the grave. And I couldn't ask Dad. I said, are these six guys all right, Dad, or do you hate all of them? You know, this way. Well, he would have a smart remark for that, too, you see. I couldn't ask Dad about it. And Rather Riley, when I had to pick out his clothes in which his body was going to be buried, I said, now, I better pick the right tie to go with this suit. Our dad's going to be waiting for me when I get up there, you see. And said, son, you always made the wrong decisions, you see. You know I never wore that tie with that suit, you know. And I rather wryly thought of that. You say, you got a morbid sense of humor. But the idea about it is, you see, that Dad couldn't do any of those things because he, we might say, was dead. He really wasn't dead. He was with the Lord. But you see, he was out of it. Now, see, the Bible says we are dead in trespasses, and so how can a person save himself, you see? He can't do anything. Be dead in sin. Dead to contact with God. That's what we had in chapter 2 here of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which are preliminary to verses 4 and 5. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh on the children of disobedience. And this doesn't necessarily mean bad things. Most people in our generation today are not saved. This is true of any generation that lives. But most of them are good people. They are good people, decent people, ethical people, moral people, and we're glad of this, or we live in total anarchy, you see. And most people are good, and they're in church services this morning, this hour, by the millions, because they are good and decent and respectable and moral and ethical, but not saved, you see. And so it doesn't mean that they live in the dregs of sin. It simply means they follow the course of this world, the fashion of this world, which is what? Well, you try to remain healthy, and you try to get a good education. Why? So you can get a good job. Why? So you can have a good income. Why? So you can have a nice time getting through this life, and you can drive a nice car and live in a nice house and wear good clothes and these sorts of things, and contribute to a good pension plan and have a good health plan so that you can have a good retirement, and then what? Well, die as quickly and painlessly as possible. This is the way most people think today. Now, we live on a short little street down in Daytona Beach, and everybody on that street is a nice person. Just a short little street, there's probably about four or five of us that know the Lord and Savior, and the rest of them don't, but they're all good people. They're all good people. And when we're away, they look after our property, in return for which we let them use our garage. I have a sneaking suspicion they rent out our house, too, but I can't prove that. But they're nice people, and my sprinkler system breaks, they come over and fix it, you see. And sometimes I've been away and a storm has blown a tree down, and the men come over with their chainsaws and they chunk a hunk of the tree out. They cut a hunk of the tree out so my wife can get the car in and out. And then I come back and I say, hey guys, when are you going to take care of the rest of this tree, you know? And they don't like me to say that, no. They think I'm pushing them a little bit. But they're all good people. They're all good people. In fact, last February, a neighbor came over and said, when are you going back to North Carolina? And I said, I don't know, in the spring, I guess. I said, Don, this is only February, you know. People don't do that in February. I said, do you need to use my driveway? And he said, because I've got the only shady driveway on the street. And so when they want to work on their motorhomes or their cars or their boats or whatnot, they can overuse our driveway, you see. And I said, well, I live here, but I hate to think I'm getting in your way, you know. Isn't it about time for you and June to be going to North Carolina, you see, this sort of a thing. They're all nice people. But when you try to talk to them about the Lord, they think that you want them to leave their church and join your church. You want me to join your church. And I said, Don, in the first place, I don't have a church for you to join. In the second place, we don't have a church that you could join. We don't even have any membership, you see. I said, Don, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Oh, you just want to discuss religion with me. No, religion and politics crucified the Lord. I want to talk to you about Jesus, you see. And yet they're all good, decent, moral, ethical people. They'll lend a hand to you. No wild parties, no loud rock and roll music, all of these things. But you see, they still need to be saved. And so when you read a verse, like verse number 2, don't assume we're talking about people who are living in the dregs of sin, you see. Because most of the people today are very good, clean, decent, moral, ethical people. And verse 3 said, you know, that's the way we used to live till the Lord got hold of us. Among whom we all had our conduct or conversation in time past, because we're just in the stream, you see. We just flow along. This is the way it's supposed to be. And then the Lord comes in and straightens these things out. How to be loved of God. John 3:16, be a sinner. How to be loved of God. Here you have in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, be dead in sin. Now you turn way over to the end of the book, 1 John chapter number 4. And it says here, how to be loved of God? Well, 1 John says, be in need of propitiation. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. Herein is love. All right, there's our key word, L-O-V-E. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the idea of propitiation is an ancient Greek term. And the idea is that people who believed in whatever deity they believed in had to propitiate that God so that that God would smile favorably upon them. I think you get an indication of this way back in the Old Testament when even the Jewish people were offering their children to the god Moloch, and they'd build a fire inside this huge idol and get it red hot, and then they'd throw their little children up into the fiery arms of this god, so that Moloch, you see, would not only do good for them, but also not do anything bad for them. I know in Oriental society they believe that you have to sort of downgrade your kids, otherwise the evil spirits will get jealous and then they'll make your child sick or they'll cause your child to die or some other sort of thing. So that's the idea, and we got that, you see, from way back yonder. And so here it is in your Bible. And the idea is, you see, there's no way that you and I can propitiate God. But God has propitiated himself in sending his son to die upon the cross for us, so that we can say, as we were reminded of this morning hour, we are accepted in the Beloved. Now, you remember back in Genesis chapter 22, there was a father and his son going to worship. And as they walked along, the son said to the father, "Father, we've got a problem." And the father says, "What's the problem?" He says, "Well, we've got the wood for the burnt offering, and we've got the fire for the sacrifice, but we don't have anything to sacrifice. We don't have anything to sacrifice." And the father said, "My son, God will provide himself, you see, for the sacrifice." Doesn't say God will himself provide. That would have been true enough, but God will provide himself. Sort of a return type of thing, you see, a sacrifice, which, of course, they found, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And this is what is done. So John tells us here, chapter 4, verse 10, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So how do you then come to God? You come to God through his son, that God himself has provided. There's no way that you and I can propitiate God. I think people think that way today. And they have some sort of a need, and so they try to strike a deal with God. You'll find this if you visit in hospitals. And here is someone who is undergoing or about to undergo very serious surgery, and the doctor says, "Well, you know, either way, you know, I'm not making any promises." And so very often, those people will try to propitiate God, try to do something to make God smile favorably upon them to bring them safely through the operation. "God, if you'll do this, I promise that I'll go to church every Sunday," you see. Now, let me let you in on a little secret. When you go to the hospital to visit somebody, maybe it is this, I have sometimes experienced, the one maybe from the fellowship or neighbor, whoever, the person is not there, you know. And somehow or other, they hear me coming, so they lock themselves in the bathroom. And so I go, and, "Where's Mrs. So-and-so?" "Oh, I know, she stepped out." "How can she step out? She's all trussed up with all these tubes and wires and gauges and dials and things." But you know, don't waste that visit, because usually there's somebody else in the next bed. And maybe the Lord sent you to the hospital to have a word with this other person. You say, "How do you do? I'm from New Smyrna Bible Chapel, and I came to see you, but she's down an x-ray or something. How are you getting along?" "Well, I have this problem, so and so and so and so." And I said, "Well, would you like me to have a word of prayer with you?" "Oh, I wish you would. I wish you would. I've been telling God if he'd lead me safely through this operation, I'll do this, that, and the other thing," trying to propitiate God. And then the person says, "Would you say a prayer?" They never want you to pray. They want you to say a prayer, you know. I said, "What prayer do you want me to say?" And they said, "Don't you know any prayers?" I said, "You mean like a book of prayer?" "Yeah, well." I said, "No, I don't have a book of prayer. I remember one or two things. I remember there's prayer for the dead." No, "don't pray that one. Don't pray that one. Don't pray that one." I said, "Suppose we just pray about it. Suppose we just tell the Lord." And so they pray. But they usually tried to strike a deal with the Lord. And then I go back and visit them later on, you see, and they came safely through the operation, this sort of thing. And then I say, "Remember what you promised God?" "Oh, yeah, but God knew that I made the promise under duress, you see. God knew that I was frightened out of my skull, you see. And so the Lord's forgiven me of this thing." I say, "You know, the Bible says it's better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and not keep it." But here they try to propitiate God. But your Bible says God has already propitiated himself. He has already done that which is necessary so that he can be favorably disposed towards us and we didn't have a thing to do with it. He sent his son to die upon the cross for our sin. So that now he says, well, everything's been done. The Lord says that it's finished. All you have to do now is accept that I have provided for you. How to be loved of God. Be a sinner. Be dead in sin. Be in need of propitiation. Right here back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2, it says, be in need of a substitute. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2, and also Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. And then back here in Mark, now that you're headed back to Ephesians, here in Mark chapter number 10, how to be loved of God, be sincere and seeking. Now Mark chapter 10 has to do with that young man, you remember, that rich young man who had a real heart need. Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 21 it is. Mark 10, 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, there's our word, loved him, and said unto him, young man, there's one thing that's bigger in your life than God, and that is all your material possessions. And you've got to get rid of that God before you can take God the Father as your God. Now, in reading through your Bible, you'll find that this is the only place where the Lord, talking to someone on a one-to-one basis, you read in your Bible, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, I know John 11 says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I know it says that. But in dealing with a person, this is the only place where you read, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So here's a young fellow, he's got a heart need. And he knows exactly the person to whom to go with his heart need. And he comes running in the right way. I mean, he's enthusiastic about this. When he gets to the Lord Jesus Christ, he falls down before him. And he asks the right person the right question, and he gets the right answer, and he ends up doing the wrong thing. The Lord says, well, here's the problem, son. Which way are you going to go with it? And your Bible says that he turned and went away sorrowfully because he had many possessions. And I don't think he just suddenly turned around. I think the young man stood there for a while because that's what we would do. Oh boy, I've got this need and I don't like it. But then he says, I'm going to have to do this to fix this need. Now which do I love the better? This thing that's in my life or this problem, you see, that's in my... And I think he stood there for a while. He waited out and he waited out. And then finally your Bible says he turned around and went back because he had many possessions. We don't have a record in the Bible that he ever came back to the Lord and said, I'd like to change my mind. I'd like to make a different decision than I made the other time. Don't have any record that he did. But you see, how to be loved of God? Be sincere and seeking. I want to know the will of God for my life. Not that I might weigh it and see whether or not I want to do it, you see. But I want the will of God in my life because I've already determined that I am going to do it. And each one of these verses that we looked at, and the scores of others, you see, has to do with the fact of love that existed here between deity and human beings. How to be loved of God? Be a sinner. Be dead in sin. Be in need of propitiation. Be in need of a substitute. And be sincere and seeking. But even the love of the Lord Jesus Christ did not save that young man. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he watched that young man as he walked away. The Lord didn't say, well, wait a minute, maybe I was a little too harsh. Maybe I was a little too stringent. Listen, I really love you. I want you in my organization. Maybe we can work a special dispensation for you. Maybe there's some way that I can sneak you into the back door, you see. He said, no, son, you've got to come like everybody else has come. And if you don't come the way everybody else has come, you can't come at all. There's one way. One pathway, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How to be loved of God. Now, we want to look at this, Lord willing, again tonight at 6:30 and approach it from a little bit different direction. But for right now, our time is up, so we'll bow together in prayer and then the service will be over. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Word of God. And Father, we're amazed that you'd want to communicate with us at all. But Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. Thank you, Father, for the Bible, which is the written Word. And Father, we thank you for the promise that your Word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish whereunto you have sent it. So, Father, we would pray for the fruit of this hour that we have spent together this morning, that, Father, as the Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives and hearts, that we might see the result of this hour in both time and eternity. We commit and commend the meeting to thee and each other to the word of your grace. We pray it, Father, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.